Well, do keep that, your Bible open, that passage. I'm not going to be long here this morning, but I do want to speak to Andy and Rachel. I want to speak to each one of us. As it happens this Sunday, as we're continuing in our series through Acts, then it happened to land on this passage, which is so appropriate. And this is one of the God incidents, you know what I mean? God is sovereign over every circumstance. We see it in every day of our lives. And as we, if you haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when it comes to that time that you do, and we'll do long that you come to that point that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, suddenly your eyes are opened to all these incredible things that God is constantly doing all the time. We have a God who is alive, who is reigning, and who is over all circumstances, and we proclaim his name is the living Lord Jesus who reigns on high, and we worship him. This is a commissioning service, and if you look at this passage, then Andy and Rachel, you might be looking at verses 1 to 3 and thinking, yeah, thanks ever so much. This is really encouraging. It's probably not the most encouraging passage, I guess, you might pick from scriptures. Why do you tell us that? Well, and actually, if I was to tell you some stories of missionaries who I have known, then I could probably make them even more afraid of what is yet to come. There was a dear old 90, well into her 90s, missionary I met in India when I was there, and she was in retirement at this wonderful hill station in India, and we went in to see her. Such a godly woman. She just shone out the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was telling us that she came over to India about 1910, and I was there in the 1980s, so it gives you some idea of my age. And she had put all of her belongings inside a coffin, because that's what you did. If you were going to the mission field, you weren't going to last long, and if you did, you weren't going to be coming back because it was such a long distance. And that's the way it was. And that's the kind of generation we look back. Now, I doubt that you're going to be doing that, Andy and Rachel. Probably. If you are, do let us know. We'll give some pastoral support on that. but the reality is, even though things are different, even though times has changed, we do have an adversary. We're told in Scripture that the devil is a roaring lion. He's out to consume. And so we do have those who are against us, circumstances which are against us. The way in which God the devil uses the situations that we're in to oppose us. We have seen in our Acts series, it's lovely having Leckhampton folk with us, and we happen to be in Acts 8 at the same time as you would be in Acts 8 as well. I was preaching there in Acts 7 last week, so I kind of know the context, so I've given you the context already. But we know that the church in those early days saw that massive explosion of the gospel. I just want to reiterate again, that is not something which is just limited to what God could do then. This is something that God is doing throughout the world right now. There are places where the gospel is just mushrooming at the moment as God's word goes out. And actually, the only reason it doesn't mushroom really in a place like this is, well, yes, sometimes society hardens its heart, but it's really more to do with the amount that we sow. God promises if we go and we harvest and we sow the seed, that the harvest will be 40, 60, 100 times. That is phenomenal, and that's God's promise to us. So there is a harvest here for us. It is really down to how much we're willing to sow that seed as we go out, as God leads us. Are we in obedience to him? But when these things happen, what do we see in Acts? Well, we see the devil at work, don't we? We see opposition inside the church, and we see opposition from outside the church. And surprise, surprise, that's exactly what we see now. We should not be surprised about these things. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. So, Andy, are you feeling encouraged? we're getting there. But in this world, you will have trouble. That's what we are told. But the verse does not end there, because we go on to read. Jesus tells us, but I have overcome the world. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is victory. And I want us to see that in this passage, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of difficulties, and Angie and Rachel, you know, because you've been in ministry already, there are hugely difficult days in ministry, whatever kind of ministry we do. Those of you who have put your hand up already because you're involved in ministry within your church, there are hugely difficult days in ministry. We should not suddenly be thinking something has gone wrong. That is the nature of ministry. But what I want you to know is that in those difficult times, you have a greater God. And we need to go boldly with God's word into the ministries he's called us with, knowing our God. So, three things just to say briefly this morning. We're going to keep this up, John. It's okay. People, mind you. The trouble is the camera is, of course, 4:3. This is 16:9, so I just look fat. So every time I'm looking at that monitor, I just look even bigger than I am. thank you, John. So let's have a look. First point, three things this morning to encourage you from God's word, from verse 1 to 3. There is a great threat, but we have a greater God. There is a great threat, but we have a greater God. What a way to start this chapter. We see there it says Saul approved of their killing Stephen. He was there approving of what they had just done to Stephen, who gave up his life for his Lord. And you know when you read that things are going to start to get really bad. And they do get really bad. On that day, we read, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. There's only a few words, and there's so little detail. The Bible often spares us the gruesome details which the TV so readily parades before us when we see these awful situations. But the Bible also gives us hints of the ferocity of it. There's a Greek word within that little phrase, a great persecution broke out that day, which basically means cruel, brutal, sadistic cruelty. There was horrendous persecution. People were going from house to house trying to find Christians who they would drag out and they could kill. Paul, later on in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, when he talks about this period of persecution, doesn't just talk about what you read here, that the church was scattered and they were driven away, but he actually talks about the fact that he had these people not just thrown in prison, but also put to death. We've seen it 2014. Do you remember the images when ISIS went into the Middle East? And we saw the Yazidis, peoples just being driven out of their homes. And if they were caught, they would be killed. And they were running for their lives. Eventually, of course, they got to that mountaintop where they were seeking to take refuge. And an international world finally took notice of it. But that's the kind of picture that we're supposed to get here in our minds. This is what was happening to the believers. It was, in a sense, Stephen's death was almost like throwing a match into a bin full of fireworks. I probably hope you haven't done that, but if you did that, I did have a checkered history, but if you throw a match into a bin through a fireworks, you'll get the first explosion, one firework will go off, that will set off the rest. And so you suddenly get this huge explosion, and that's effectively what happened here. Stephen's death was the first of a huge explosion here. But what happened? Have a look in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What I want you to see is no matter how big the difficulty, our God will not be thwarted. In fact, he will take every circumstance that we have and he will use those circumstances in his sovereign will for his glory if we are willing to walk with him. God isn't surprised or perplexed. God isn't rustling around for plan B. He knows about these situations. He knows about the difficulties. He told us already in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, I want you to know this. It first hated me. In other words, when we are facing, maybe with friends or families, the difficulty of standing for Jesus, we are facing that because we are with Christ, we're standing with him. If life is easy for us, it may well be that we're not actually standing out for him. But if we do, there will be these difficulties. And in the midst of those difficulties, God is still at work. way back in the 1950s, the China Inland Mission, as it was at the time, as the communists swept through China, saw 637 missionaries driven from China. At the time, it was said that this was a disaster for the gospel. Was it? Well, within 4 years, there were 286 of those missionaries who had already been redeployed to new fields. The church and gospel growth in Malaysia, in Thailand, in the Philippines, and in Japan all came about because of the scattering of God's people, because of the persecution that came in the 1950s. You see, we have a God who is not thwarted by difficult circumstances. We have a God who doesn't have to think of plan B. We have a God who is sovereign over every situation and is able to do his work. In Haggai, there's a lovely verse which I remember a missionary who was speaking at our church in Bath, and he used to work among the nomads, and he came to speak, and when he came to speak, it was just after the Twin Towers disaster, and you need a missionary speaker at that point, really, don't you? And we had a mission happened to God incidents at that point have the speaker, and he abandoned what he was going to say, and he turned to Haggai. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 7, and he said this: "We have a God who shakes the nations." Why? Well, that verse goes on to say, "That the desired of the nations may come." This is our God. This is our God. Are you trusting in him? We have a God who's a greater threat, but a greater God. There's great difficulty, but also a greater love. Verse 4, great difficulty. But also a greater love. Well, we've already looked at a little bit of verse 4. Those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. This is amazing, isn't it? If you were driven out and if your life was under threat because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you do? Well, you see it, don't you? When refugees are fleeing, they try to blend in with those around them as much as they can. They try to not be noticed. They try to sneak into a country under cover of darkness, or out of a country under cover of darkness. And when you think of any refugee images you've seen over the past years, very rarely will they boldly walk up, although to a border and try and get across the border, although we have also seen that in recent days, just the sheer numbers of them as well. You're usually afraid. You usually don't want to be found out. And these believers, what I want you to see this morning is these believers were just as scared. They had just as much threat over their life. They were fleeing from their homes and from their families. They had no reason to stand out. And yet, what do we read? That wherever they went, they gossiped the gospel. They spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they went. It's kind of like I was saying to the folk at Leckhampton last week that I used to travel to Cardiff from Southampton Station. I was in a job down in the New Forest. Anne was in college training in Cardiff. And I would go to Southampton Station and you'd be waiting for a train, and suddenly all the football supporters would come rushing out of the stadium into the train station, and I don't think you've ever found ferocity quite like being on a railway platform where you've got a set of supporters of one team on one platform and the other team on the other platform opposite, all railing insults at one another and chucking cups of coffee and whatever they can find at one another. You've never been in a situation like that. It's horrendous. And the only thing I could do at the time is just check that I wasn't wearing anything vaguely like a team colour. If I was, I was going to be in big, big difficulty. I just wanted to melt into the background. And that's exactly how they felt. But they did not keep quiet. Why was that? Well, I'm going to say it's because there was a greater love. They were no different from us. They were no different from us. They weren't super apostles. Not that there are any super apostles. But they weren't people that we might want to put on a pedestal. Again, not that God puts anyone on a pedestal. The thing was, they could not help speaking of Jesus. We hear it later, actually, from some of the apostles. Peter actually says this: "We cannot stop." In fact, verse chapter 4, he's already said this: "We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen. We can't help it. The Lord Jesus Christ has been so amazing. He's transformed our lives. We've seen such amazing things happen amongst other people. We know that we have the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone who will believe. And it goes out to all people that whoever will believe should have eternal life. Now, this is the power of God offered to all people. And they could not stop speaking about it. Brothers and sisters, examine your hearts and lives. What have you seen God do in your heart and in your life? What have you seen Him work at in your heart and in your life? Do you know that hope of eternity to come? Do you know that transformation now? Don't you want everybody else to hear it? Don't you want everybody else to hear it? We cannot help but speak of these things. And Paul also says that Christ's love compels us. It's not Paul's drive, but it's God's drive. Christ's love compels us. You see, Jesus, when he came over Jerusalem, wept over it. Jesus, when he saw the crowds which were coming, and he saw those crowds, it tells us time and again, he had compassion on them because he saw them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Those of you who are here as believers this morning, can I challenge you to go and stand in the middle of High Street on a busy Saturday? And if you do not feel compassion for each of these people passing you by, knowing that in this country, 98%, 98 in every 100 passing by are on a fixed journey to a lost eternity. They are on their way to hell. And there is only one way. There is only one truth. Only one way. Only one life. And Jesus says it's Him. And He holds out that message of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, do we have such a love? If we are in Christ, we should have the same love as Christ had, written upon our hearts. And so maybe it's a challenge to each one of us to go out and say, Lord, write that love on my heart. Write that passion on my heart. And there are many of you this morning, I know, feel that love and feel that passion and are in tears regularly because you're just not able to speak the gospel in the way that you would love to others. That's okay. Just keep speaking in the way that God enables you, so that we are in every way adorning the gospel wherever we go. And so what do? They preach the word. Poor translation, it really means well messaging. They were constantly just gushing with all that Jesus had done for them. It's like did anybody see the cricket last week? Okay, that tells us a lot about cricket. I am so not a cricket fan. If we're talking about rugby, I would be really enthusiastic. I'm not a cricket fan. But whatever you feel about it, it was a thrilling final. And it was interesting, just as I met with people in the week, they would be talking about the cricket or that tennis final last week, or there would be one of those things. And you see, the thing is, it was just so exciting. You couldn't help speak about it. Oh, brothers and sisters, is Christ not so exciting that we cannot help speak about it? We should be gushing with that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful modern song. We don't sing it here, we ought to. But the chorus simply says this: let me never lose the wonder of the cross. Let me see it for the first time, standing like a sinner lost, undone by mercy, left speechless, standing wide-eyed at the cross. Let me never lose the wonder of the cross. We've got a greater threat, but a greater God, a greater difficulty, but greater love. And finally, there's a great gospel and great joy. There's a great gospel and great joy. Verses 5 to 8 here. Well, Philip went into that city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Proclaimed the Messiah. You know, the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He who came. It's He who lived that perfect life that we can't live. It's He who went to the cross. It's He who had nails put through His hands and through His feet. His back was scourged, and that's just what man did. And then it was He who on the cross, God took our sin. yours, every single one of you, and mine, a lifetime of sin, and placed it upon him. It was he there who bore the penalty for all our sin. It was he who cried, "It is finished." This is our gospel. The risen Lord Jesus Christ who proclaims victory over sin and over death. This is our gospel. And so he proclaims the Messiah. And notice where he proclaims it. It's in to the Samaritans. What did God promise? God promised the gospel would go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Judea, and then from Judea to Samaria. Yeah, we've got it. That's where they are. And from Samaria to the rest of the world. The rest of the world. And God is still doing that right now, and he's doing it through people like us who are proclaiming such a gospel. God is fulfilling his word. The gospel was unleashed. And the gospel impacted there, incredible impact that we hear there. In verse 7, with shrieks and pure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. There were wonders which were performed. Can I just say, throughout the world, there are wonders still being performed. We don't see them as much in our gospel context because they underpin the truth of God's word and the message which is sent out. But God is not limited in what he can do. And so God came and worked powerfully. But those were only the outward signs of what was greater that was going on inwards. We are told when Jesus spoke to Philip earlier on, interesting, it's Philip who goes here, he says to him, "Anyone who has faith in me will do greater things than these." Philip had been talking about the miracles that Jesus had done. What was the greater thing that they were going to do? Well, what is the greatest miracle? Jesus, if you remember, asked that question when they let the paralyzed man down into the house. Said, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, get up and walk?" Well, we know the answer, don't we? It's the forgiveness of sins is the difficult thing. It's the giving of new life which is the difficult thing. That is the greater thing that we have to do in Christ. And here we see it done. And listen to the result. Verse 8. There was great joy in that city. Imagine in your workplace, great joy in your workplace. Imagine in your home or your extended family, great joy in your home. Imagine among your friends, great joy there. Brothers and sisters, actually, I shouldn't be saying imagine, because as you come here, beyond everything else, there in every part of our service, great joy here, because we have a great Savior. Amen? We have a great Savior. Lovely to see George up there. Sorry to point you out, George. I know it's difficult times. Don't go and hug him afterwards. Not good. But do go and support him. But it was wonderful in a service which we called a service of celebration to see great joy even when we were saying goodbye to such a dear loved one. Because there is great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Andy and Rachel, you've been called to go out and to share that great joy in whatever way God will give you. For each one of us, this is our call. No matter how difficult it seems, no matter how hard the task seems, no matter what our circumstances are, we have a God who is not overwhelmed by them. In fact, takes every single one of them and can use those for his glory. So can I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, have confidence in God and that all he will do through you. And as we pray for Andy and Rachel, so pray for ourselves in whatever situation God has scattered you into, that we might see that great salvation joy come as we spread his wonderful message of life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we have a great gospel to proclaim. We thank you that we can proclaim that Jesus Christ is not just Lord, but Father, we praise you that he can be, indeed is, our Lord for everyone who knows him. But that Jesus Christ is Savior. He saves us from our sin. He brings us into relationship with him. He gives us new life and transforms life. He gives us the Spirit within, Father, to work in us all the things that you would long for us to say, so that there can indeed be great joy as we follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would encourage your people, you would enable your people, you would lead your people in the days ahead. Father, for Andy and Rachel, we again pray, anoint them by your Spirit. Send them out in great power. And Father, use them for your gospel purposes. And we pray these things in the mighty, wonderful name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.